take out a hymnal and join us as we turn to 226, singing together, "While shepherds watch their flocks by night, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around." 226. To number 212. We've sung this once before this season. "Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere." And of course, we all remember that we will sing that chorus one last time after we finish the last stanza, please. 212, standing to sing, please. Would you be seated, please?
Let's turn to John 3 for our memory verses. We'll say the reference, as we always do, and then the verses together, and then repeat the reference. John 3:34 through 36. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:34 through 36. Well, we thank you for coming out on a dreary evening to share in this service, and trust it'll be worth your time being here as we sing together and as we study God's Word together. We appreciate so much your coming. If you're a visitor with us tonight, a number of you are, we'd like to ask you to leave behind a record of your visit with us. You should find a visitor's card in the book rack in the pew in front of you. And we thank you for taking one of those cards and filling it out, putting in the offering plate when it passes by. Of course, tomorrow night, our Christmas Eve services, first one at 7:30. Remember that time. Second one at 11 o'clock. We still need some more folks to help in the nursery at the 7:30 service. If you can help with that, sign up in the nursery or at the reception desk. And we appreciate your help making sure that we have some good people in the nursery to take care of the babies that are brought tomorrow evening. We don't have a nursery at the 11 o'clock service, but just at the 7:30. And then on Wednesday, there will be no Wednesday evening service, since we're having the services tomorrow night. Our church offices will be closed Monday and Tuesday. If you need any of the pastors, they'll be happy to have you call them if you have a need at home and get in touch with them there. Remind you about the wedding of one of our teachers, Kristen Goldsmith and Stephen Metris. It'll be 7 o'clock this Friday evening here at the church. Hope you'll notice these other announcements in the bulletin and that you'll give special attention to those that would apply to you. We're still receiving our Christmas offering, and trust that you've had a part in this or you will have a part in it. Suggesting again that you give at least a tenth of your overall spending for Christmas time. Of course, you want to give more than that, that'll be fine too. But we've given our teachers and our staff their bonus on faith to believe that we will have the remaining amount come in to be able to cover what we have given. We've kind of gone by past years. And then our project in Poland and also the one out in California. And thank you for your giving so far this month, and I'll thank you now for your giving this evening. I want to remember Barbara Noblet, who remains at St. Francis Hospital following a minor stroke that she had this past week. Will Johns, Pastor Brian John's baby, still not doing well, with mucus block. He's at Greenville Memorial. Pray for him. Pray for his mother. She's there with him a lot of the time. As you know, if you've ever had that experience, it's very, very tiring being in the hospital hour after hour, day after day. So pray for that whole family, Mr. and Mrs. Johns, and the baby. I want to pray again for Leonard Anderson. I did not mention him this morning. He's very close to going home to be with the Lord, and we're rejoicing for him in this. But I want to pray for his wife, Dorothy, and their children. If he should pass away over the next couple days, we'd try to let you know that. We don't ordinarily have a prayer chain, but if he passes away, we'll try to have a prayer chain. And they'll have a memorial service here for him probably sometime later in the week. The doctors didn't think he would probably live beyond this weekend, but I've had no word yet that he has passed away, so let's keep on remembering him in this time. Bruce Higgs in Greenville Memorial, where he had bypass surgery, coming along well. Sarah Hedgepath had her tonsils and adenoids removed. She's still having a lot of pain, a lot of sore throat, but she's progressing probably according to schedule. I want to pray again for Barb Corey, who's recovering from knee surgery. She's now home. Remember Walt and Trudy Fremont, who are at Barge Hospital. Connie McBride, who has a problem with arrhythmia of the heart. It's a very serious condition. McBride are still out in Texas. They're planning to come back to Greenville sometime early in January. And now it would be her health permitting, of course. So these are among the folks that we need to remember. We want to pray again for our people who are away from us. Pray for our nation during this time. Pray that God will give wisdom to those who are in authority in various offices. They might have insight into any attempts by the terrorists to do further damage, if that pleases the Lord to reveal that. And pray above all for godly wisdom for our president. We ought to pray that every day for him, that as he makes decisions, even during the holidays, that he will have godly wisdom in what he does. Want to keep on praying for the Ritu family. Pray for the restoration of those children. They'll be able to come back home soon. Hope we pray for ourselves as we're gathered here tonight that this truly might be a time of blessing for us. Pastor Alston's in the balcony. He's supposed to lead us in prayer tonight. So I'll ask him to stand where he is as the ushers come forward, first of all. Shall we pray? This is a service from Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. In just a minute or two, Pastor Drew Conley will be coming to share God's Word with us. Before he does, David Parker is going to minister to us in song. Before David comes, let's pray. Father, thank you now for the blessings of this day, being able to be in your house, being able to fellowship in many cases with family and friends, being able, Lord, to remember those who have great needs. And we're glad that you have made your children to be intercessors for one another. Lord, we know we come to your throne through our great high priest, our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a privilege it is for us to be able to pray for one another and to uphold one another. And I ask that you'd give us, Lord, a greater burden, a greater heart for doing that. We've all been helped and blessed through the answers to prayer that you have given to others who have prayed in our behalf. We owe a great debt. And Lord, we can never pay that debt except as we seek to return our prayers in behalf of those who now are in a time of need. I ask that you might use your word tonight to really touch our hearts, to send us out with a real desire to serve thee in the days ahead. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Thank you for that beautiful message in song. It captures in some measure what my prayer is this evening as we look to a passage in Luke chapter 2. My prayer is that we might hear the angel voices, we might understand what they really tell us in their praise to God at Christ's birth. And we might, having captured that in our own hearts, fall to our knees and adore the Lord and proclaim Him as we ought. In Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 is our text for the evening. The angel had just delivered the first gospel message. The angel had said, "Fear not," to the shepherds, "for behold, I bring you good tidings." I bring you good news, a word that will be used later in the New Testament, the good news of the gospel. I evangelize you with great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a rescuer, a healer, a deliverer, and one who delivers not just from illness, but from sin itself. A Savior, which is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. The angel then proceeds to tell the shepherds how to find the baby and gave them the specific sign to look for. And so we have the shepherds who, minding their own business in a very menial task, suddenly have before their eyes the veil ripped aside between the seen world and the unseen world. They're introduced to a reality that few people have been able to see with their eyes, though they may feel it with their spirit and read about it in the Word of God. A vast multitude of angels joining the one who had delivered the divine message in praise to God, a song of exquisite beauty. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God of the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Have you ever considered the impact that the events in God's great plan of salvation have not only on human beings, but on all the universe? Have you ever thought about the fact that what salvation is given to take care of is a curse from sin that infects not only our race, but the very course of nature? Everything around us wears out and wears down. Our world is dominated by the law of claw and fang, by disease and death, by catastrophic storms and destruction. We're told in Romans 8 that all creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, that completion of God's great plan of salvation that He worked through Jesus Christ. The angels that had refused to follow Satan and his rebellion and maintain their love and loyalty to God were in need of no Savior from sin themselves. And yet on this night that Christ is born, Luke records for us that they not only informed the shepherds of the awesome event that had come to pass, but they filled the night sky with their own adoration and praise to God. Now, why is that? It is not hard to understand why Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Messiah, would praise God for his miraculous deliverance. It is not hard to figure out why Mary would exult in God, her Savior, nor why the shepherds would be struck with awe, nor why Simeon would raise his aged eyes to heaven with joyful gratitude as he held the Christ child. It is not hard to imagine why Anna would give thanks to the Lord for the redemption that He has provided. But why did the angels, a higher created order than mankind, mightier and more intelligent than we, who had not fallen into sin, why would they be so full of praise to God for the incarnation of Jesus Christ? In a day that trivializes the gospel, in which so many consider it irrelevant and time-worn and even boring, it would do well for us who name the name of Christ to consider why the angels rejoiced as they did the night that Christ was born in Bethlehem. From our text, we'll take our lesson. They rejoiced, first of all, because the angels have great interest in the gospel. If you want to sum it up, you could say because of God's plan. That's why they rejoiced. The angels know the blessedness of heaven. They sang at creation. They know and have witnessed the misery that sin has brought into the universe. They are eyewitnesses to Satan's rebellion. And so the scriptures speak often of the angels' interest in the gospel, in the unfolding of salvation. In 1 Peter 1:12, we're told that they have beheld the sufferings and glory of Christ, and these are things that the angels desire to look into. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul declares, "We are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." In Ephesians 3:10, Paul preached the gospel as it was delivered unto him by Jesus Christ, to the intent, for this purpose, that now unto the principalities, or rulers, the powers, the authorities in heavenly places might be known through the church, through those that are redeemed by God, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, God is displaying not only to men, but to angels, all the ranks of angels, how wise He is in what He has done in His plan of salvation. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, "Without controversy, great is the mystery. Great is the revealed secret of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Hebrews 1:6 tells us, when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. So angels are very much involved at Christ's birth. We find them mentioned at his temptation and in the garden. Indeed, he says that he could have called 12 legions of angels to save him from execution. At the resurrection, we find angels. At the ascension, there are angels. In Luke 15:10, Christ says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Every time a soul is turned to Christ, the angels take note of it, even though many that sit around that individual may not even know it has occurred at the time. And Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Those who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, have put faith in Him, have yet more salvation to enjoy. We've not enjoyed our full deliverance. We still have funerals. We still get ill. We still have sorrow and disappointment. And yet there's a day coming when God will wipe away every tear, when death will be no more. We will be the heirs of that kind of full salvation. And the angels, one of their jobs is to minister, to serve those who shall be those heirs. They look after us. They provide protection for God's people and destruction of the enemies of God's people, according to the Old and the New Testaments, as we read the story of Elisha and of Daniel and of Peter and Paul. Indeed, the writer of Hebrews tells us not to be forgetful to entertain strangers, to show kindness to them and take them in, because some have entertained angels unawares, just as Abraham did in the early days of the world's history. And Psalm 91:11 says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. We have recorded in the book of Revelation that at the end of the age, the angels will preach the gospel once again. It's as if it's bookended in this New Testament era. The angels declaring the good tidings to the shepherds. And then at the end, in the tribulation period, the angels will preach again. Just before Christ's coming in judgment at the end of the age, Revelation 14:6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, the good news to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory unto Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And when the judgment finally does come, according to the parables that Christ gave us, the angels will divide between the wheat and the tares, the saved and the lost. The angels will cast those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life into the everlasting fire. The angels have great interest in God's great plan of salvation. Second, the angels rejoice because they desire God to receive the glory that He deserves. So besides God's plan, they rejoice because of God's glory. They were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Now, what did they mean by that? Well, that word highest is a plural form, and it could be translated in the highest places. It reminds us of Paul's references in Ephesians to the heavenly places. That what God has done on earth through Jesus Christ has effect in heaven. We shall be heirs in heaven. We're made citizens of heaven. Indeed, all heaven rejoices over what He is doing and gives glory to Him. So you have those that are higher in rank and more worthy in character than any man on earth. The angels in highest places giving glory to God. The higher the rank a person has, the more worthy his character. When he gives out praise, the more significant it is. For instance, if you had someone at the bottom of the company flow chart give you a commendation, that really wouldn't mean too much. Not nearly as much a measure of your job performance as a personal commendation from the president of the corporation. The higher the praise, the higher up the praise, the more significant it is. Now with God, the highest created order of beings give God praise. The highest places exult in God's greatness as displayed in the gospel. They reflect back to God the splendor that is His. I find that significant, particularly in our day. A day when people are turning to angels rather than to God for blessing and for power and for revelations. Indeed, if you were to walk into any typical bookstore, you would find racks of books on how to get in touch with your angel, how to channel the power of that angel through your life. You would find recorded there revelations that these angels have made, like all religions are basically the same. You just need to be sincere. You would find there recorded for you verbatim the doctrines of demons, seducing spirits, trying to dissuade men from believing in the true gospel. Most of those books on angels are about fallen angels, though they seek to proclaim them as good angels. It is good for us to see in this passage and many others like it that the highest ranks of angels worship God. They give Him glory. They do not receive glory that belongs to Him alone. Indeed, we find in the book of Revelation that when John falls on his face before an angel, the angel says, "Get up, don't worship me, worship God." God is glorified in myriads of ways. You look at the glory of a sunrise or the splendor of a sunset. You enjoy the family love, see a baby born and grow up in the wonder of all that. So much that God is glorified by, but the chief way that He's glorified is through Jesus Christ and His mighty work. He's glorified by the gospel. In Jesus Christ, mankind is brought face to face with who God really is and what He is like. No longer can man say, "Oh, we can't really know what God is like." No longer can we say, "Oh, we don't really know how He is. He's just so far up there that we can never touch Him. We can never understand Him. He's God and we're man and we just don't know." No, Jesus Christ has revealed Him. He is the brightness of His glory. He is the express image, that is, the representation, the character of God's reality, the reality of His person. Jesus Christ is exactly what God is like because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. So in Jesus Christ, we find the beauty of God's character. His saving work displays the long-suffering and mercy and grace of God. That displays the love of God and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He displays the supreme wisdom of God, for even His foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. His weakness is stronger than man's strength. In the cross, God shows the lengths to which He will go to rescue us from sin and death. And at the same time, He shows that He will satisfy His justice. He paid for our sin there. The justice is satisfied. The payment is made. God is still righteous, and yet God is merciful at the same time. How often He is charged foolishly with injustice and cruelty, and yet we see in the gospel His great grace and love and justice and righteousness and truth all merged together. It is no wonder then that Jesus Christ prays just before His crucifixion, John 17:1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee." The gospel displays the power of God to redeem what seems hopelessly lost. The disease, the death, the suffering, the sorrow have dominated the world so long that unbelieving man balks that there could even be a good and loving God. He cannot imagine a rescue from such things if it has not been done by now. And so he strives generation after generation to somehow make up the difference and release himself from the bondage. But it's not possible except through God's great grace displayed in the gospel. We're told that we have been saved, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. In Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, His shining splendor, who first trusted in Christ. God saves man for His glory. God has done what He has done that we might understand who He is and how wonderful He is. And the angels understood that and they rejoiced because finally was going to be displayed the beauty of who God is and the wonder of what He has done. So no longer could man say, "We can't know. We don't know that God is this way or that way." And they could no longer claim to have any reason not to give God praise. They rejoiced because God received His due. In 2 Corinthians 4, we find these words, similar concepts. In verse 4, or beginning in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're frail and fallible men. We are flawed, but why does God choose flawed men to give the message that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us? You can't look at any saved person and say, well, he's just a good person. He's just an extraordinary guy. No, he has too many flaws. Why? Why does God allow that? I've often thought, I wish when God led you into the pastorate, he would grant you infallibility. Maybe a little sinlessness. But God has chosen not to do that, that the glory might go to him. That the good things that people see in our lives are clearly traceable to what God has done through his gospel. Indeed, that's what's going on in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3. He says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The change is not just external, it is internal. God's glory rests on us. But it is God's glory displayed. And the angels rejoiced that God received the glory that he deserved. And then third, the angels rejoice because the angels understand man's great need for God's grace. So they rejoiced for God's plan. They rejoiced in God's glory and they rejoiced in God's grace. The angel says, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Peace. The world is always talking about peace. Charles Spurgeon commented, there's been no peace on earth since Adam fell. G. Campbell Morgan says the world's peace is armed neutrality based on suspicion. The peace that God gives is far greater than that. Scriptural definition of peace is not just an absence of conflict, it's the idea of wholeness. Everything's right. Everything's in its place. Everything is what it ought to be. Philosophers and politicians promise peace when there is no peace. And so we find little comfort in their words, but in the words of these heavenly messengers who tell us God's truth, we can rejoice, for the peace is from God. It starts with peace with God, the most important peace of all, the foundation of peace among men. It starts with the recognition that the reason there's conflict, the reason there's wars and fightings, the reason there's so many problems is that man is estranged from God and there's a curse on man, there's condemnation on man. Until he can get out from under that curse, under that condemnation, he'll never be at peace. The wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. From whence come wars and fightings among you, James writes, come they not hence from the lust, the raging desires which war in your members? Folks say, oh, if we could all get together, if we just understood ourselves better, if we all understood the same language, if we had the same kind of culture, then we could produce peace. Well, if that were so, then why is most murders occur in domestic violence? More murders are committed by those who know each other best than by strangers murdering strangers. Man's problem is not on the outside, it's on the inside. And that's why he can't get rid of it except by God's grace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, this unmerited favor from God, wherein we stand, we're established there, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have reason to hope. Why, we can even have peace at death's door because of what God has promised to those who know Him. God gives us a peace that the world can't take away. God gives us a peace that can survive the wars that mar the earth. In Romans 14, 17, we're told the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. People were arguing about what you could eat and what you could drink, and they're all upset at each other. He says, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you find wrangling among people, the problem is that they're not submitted to the Holy Spirit. When you're submitted to the Holy Spirit, there's a submitting of yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a willingness to give to others. There's a care about others because the same Spirit that dwells in me dwells in you. It is God's Spirit. That's the unity that the Scriptures speak about. It is not a unity of conglomerating a whole bunch of denominations together and with the mantra doctrine divide, saying, well, we won't have any doctrine then. We'll just rejoice in the Christ of our own definition. That's not unity. That's not peace among men. The peace the Scripture speaks of comes through the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting that 19 out of 27 of the New Testament books begin with the salutation that mentions peace from God that is given to believers? It's an extraordinary thing. It is the patented peace of heaven, and you'll find it from nowhere else. And so the apostles, according to Acts 10:36, preached peace by Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. For even in the Old Testament, it's prophesied, Micah 5:2-5, out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel. He shall stand and feed or shepherd in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this one shall be the peace. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6. We know the passage, it was read this morning. We have the phrase, of the government of his peace there shall be no end. Peace on earth. An extraordinary thing that only God can give. And then goodwill, goodwill toward men. Now, some manuscripts of the New Testament have an S on the end of this word goodwill that makes it read among men of goodwill or men of well-pleasing, stressing that this peace is only for those that are in Christ, not for those who refuse Him. However, I would like to develop what's given here as the King James gives it in the text they follow. Goodwill toward men. What is goodwill? Well, it means kindly intent. It is speaking of satisfaction, of delight, of pleasure. Let me give you some references that will shed light on the meaning of this word. God says of His Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's our word in the verb form. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, 1 Corinthians 1:21. That word pleased is our word. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, about what you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you shall wear. For it is your God that Father's good pleasure, there's our word again, to give you the kingdom. The disciples have been doing a number of miracles. They're rejoicing that the demons are subject to them. And Christ says, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Luke 10:21, he says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good. There's our word. In thy sight. In Ephesians 1:5, we're told that we are predestinated, that means to mark out the boundaries ahead of time, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now let me take a moment just to talk about adoption. Adoption is not what happens when you're born again, when you first come to the Lord. We're not adopted into the family of God. We're born into the family of God. We're born ones. We receive His seed, His very nature by the Holy Spirit. Our adoption, according to ancient custom, our adoption is when we come into our full inheritance. And so you'll notice that we are predestined to that. The boundaries have been marked out. That inheritance is reserved for us. And on the day of our adoption, the manifestation of the sons of God to which Romans 8 refers, we shall receive our full inheritance. So Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, why? According to the good pleasure of his will. That's our word, good pleasure. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. So when he says goodwill toward men, what the angel is saying is, look, this salvation, this peace, this glory come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ is not something that man could ever deserve. It is not something that started with man. It was not because man just somehow evoked from God this kind of response. No, this happened because of God's good pleasure, God's delight, God's kindly intent. It was because of it pleased him. It pleased him to show us this kind of grace that he has done what he's done. It wasn't just that he was lonely. It wasn't that, well, he found something so valuable in us that he had to do it. It was because of who he is. God is love, so he must love. God is light, so he must shine. God is gracious, so he shows favor to those who don't deserve it. It is according to his good pleasure, his good will toward men. And the angels announce that. It is only by the good will of God that any man enters into the inheritance of the saints. It is only by the good will of God that Jesus Christ was revealed among us. It is only by his good pleasure that we have any chance at all to be rescued from this world. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, we have a similar concept, though the word is not used. Paul writes, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, by causing us to be born again, and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made the heirs according to the hope of eternal life." His love toward us, his grace toward us, his kindness toward us, his good will toward us, the angels announced that night, and that is why they rejoiced. They rejoiced in God's grace, his incredible goodness, his marvelous love, and it caused them to break out in adoration and song. If angels respond that way, how should we respond? I was looking at a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached on this text. I love the way he gave invitation to those who don't know the Lord. And I would like to read his words to you. To those of you that have yet to taste that the Lord is good, have yet to put faith in his gospel, poor sinner, thou hast broken his laws. You are half afraid to come to the throne of his mercy, lest he should spurn you. Hear you this and be comforted. God has good will towards men, so good a will that he saith, and said it with an oath too, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, but had rather that he would turn unto me and live." So good a will, moreover, that he has even condescended to say, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And if you say, "Lord, how shall I know that thou hast this good will towards me?" He points to yonder manger and says, "Sinner, if I had not good will towards thee, would I have parted with my son? If I had not good will towards the human race, would I have given up my son to become one of the race, that he might by so doing redeem them from death? Ye that doubt the Master's love, look ye to that circle of angels see their blaze of glory, hear their song, and let your doubts die away. The angels rejoiced because of God's plan. The angels rejoiced because of God's glory revealed. The angels rejoiced because of God's grace that met man in his need. And so we ought to rejoice who have tasted the heavenly gift. J.C. Ryle comments, "The man who hopes to dwell in heaven should have some experiential acquaintance with the language of its inhabitants. Glory to God." The hymn writer writes, "Shall angels sing the honors of his name, and sinners saved by grace silent remain? Good God, forbid, inflame us with thy love, and set our groveling minds on things above. This godlike mystery we will gladly sing, and own the virgin's babe, our God and King. Jehovah Jesus, we will thee adore, and crown thee Lord, for all, of all, forevermore." The angels rejoiced, and they had good reason to do so. And so do we. Let's pray. Before we pray, let me say one word to anyone that is yet to receive the gospel for yourself. You've never put full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue you. Imagine what it would be like this Christmas if you had given a very costly gift to someone for whom you had great love, and that person refused to receive the gift. That would be no less affront. That would be small compared to the blasphemy of refusing God's great gift of His Son to you. His goodwill has been displayed, His grace and His glory. Will you not receive the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? Will you not put faith in Him? For those of us who know the Lord, should it not be at this time of year that the glory of the Lord spills out of our lives and our mouths to others? Will you not rejoice in the Savior? Father, I pray you would take these stumbling thoughts, these many verses, this truth from you, and plant it in our hearts and stir our souls to your glory. I pray that you would be pleased this evening to so work in the hearts of those that are estranged from you that they might come to know you as Savior, that they might delay no longer, but find grace at the foot of the cross. And Father, I pray for those of us who know you, who have put faith in the Lord Jesus, that you might cause us to exult in God our Savior and to rejoice even more than angels do at what you have done. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen. Number 334 in your hymn books for our hymn of invitation. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. There's no way I could know all the particular needs represented in the congregation this evening, but I know the universal need of every man and woman and child. And I know the universal answer is Jesus Christ. God's plan revealed in God's Son, God's mercy, God's grace. And I would invite you this evening, if you don't know the Lord, I would invite you as we stand and sing to make your way from where you're seated to greet one of the pastoral staff down here and let us open the Word of God to you and pray with you that you might receive the Lord Jesus this evening. For those of you that know the Lord, I would encourage you as you sing this song to think about those that you know that need to hear the gospel message from your lips. And you will give yourself to that this Christmas season. Let's stand, please, as we sing number 334. Sing that fourth stanza together, picking up the tempo out of the fear and dread of the tomb. Jesus, I come.